We're in part number three of our teachings entitled In Kingdom Living. Say Kingdom Living, or In the Kingdom Lifestyle, Our Faith. Somebody say Our Faith Will Be Tried or Tested. Will be tried or tested. Somebody say Amen. We understand that kingdom living, somebody say kingdom living, is the lifestyle of faith in the kingdom of God, faith in God's word, faith in God's ability. Somebody say Amen. For the sake of rehearsal, being repetitious, and so that it can remain in our minds, let me define the word tried again. Somebody say tried. Can you say tried? Make me feel like I'm preaching good already. Somebody say amen. The word tried is defined as one. Somebody say one. To be put to the test or examined. Somebody say examine. As for its quality, or give experimental use to, or basically to what? Try it out. Somebody say try it out. Somebody say try it out. When our test is tried, it's being tried out. Somebody say try it out. Let me just throw in this parenthetically before. Let me parenthetically digress, if you will, before I go any further. We need to understand that our faith being tested is not a part of God's perfect will. Somebody says it's not a part of his perfect will, but it's a part of his permissive will. Say permissive will. He allows the testing. He doesn't do the testing. He allows the testing. Somebody say amen. Because of our state that we live in. Somebody say state that we live in. Not the state of Alabama. Somebody say not the state of Alabama. Even though we're not in the fallen state, he allows the testing because of the fallen state of mankind, if you will. Somebody say man. If it had not been for Adam disobeying God's commandment, his word, we wouldn't have to allow, or God wouldn't have to allow our faith to be tested. Somebody say amen. But because of the fall of Adam, and you know the fall came down to all of us. Now, we're not necessarily in the fall because we're in Christ Jesus. Somebody say amen. But because of the fall, somebody say amen, God will allow Satan to test our faith. Somebody say test our faith. Can I say that again? Now, let me give you a positive spin on testing of the faith. And I'm going to give you the rest of the definitions in just a few minutes. We shouldn't always look at the test of our faith as something negative. They're looking at me now as a negative thing. Somebody say a negative thing. Sometimes God allows our faith to be tested to grow our faith. Sometimes he allows our faith to be tested to promote us in him. Sometimes he'll allow our faith to be tested, glory to God, so that our faith can grow, and two, so that our faith can promote us, so that the test can promote us in him. Somebody say amen. Let me prove to you what I'm saying. Go to James chapter 5, verse 7-11. Y'all all right? These messages don't always come out like I have them transcribed, but they come out nonetheless. Somebody say amen. Anybody ever heard of Job? Everybody's heard of Job in the church. Somebody say amen. Job had a lot of possessions. Job had 10 children. Job was the richest man in the land in which he lived, but God allowed him to be tried by the devil. Somebody say amen. Now, there's always a lot of teaching out there concerning Job. I heard this last week that Job let down his blessing wall. And when Job let, I just want you to hear me, so that when you hear it, all you got to do is look at the scripture and see what God said. Job let down his blessing wall, and because Job let down his blessing wall, Job was attacked by Satan. Now, according to the scripture, that's not truth. Now, it don't make the guy who said it a false prophet. It just means that he got his theology a little screwed up according to that passage. Somebody say amen. My dad-in-law used to say this all the time, and I'm going to say it. He said, let God be true, and every man a liar. And then I found that scripture once I started studying. Somebody say amen. But don't make the guy a false prophet. It just means that he's erred in that area. Somebody say amen. The Bible plainly shows us in Job chapter 1 that Satan went before God, and not ask him where he been. He said, I've been to and fro the world, to and fro in the world. And then I add what Peter said, seeking whom he can devour. Amen. God said, have you considered my servant Job? He says he's a just man. He's an upright man. So on and so forth. And Satan said, well, you know, God, the reason why Job trusts you so much is that you've taken care of him, if you will. Somebody say amen. He said, if you let their heads down, I'll cause them to curse you to your face. Well, we know the end of the story. Job never did that. Somebody say amen. But we do understand that it was God who let the heads down. Job didn't let his own heads down. God let it down so that Satan could try him or try his faith, if you will. Somebody say amen. Job came through how is it, by flying colors or in flying colors, however it goes. Somebody say amen. He persevered. Somebody say amen. Somebody say amen. And if God, you know, we just look at the scripture that God don't allow us to be tempted above that which we can bear. Somebody say yes. So God knew that Job could bear the test. That's why he allowed him to go through it. Somebody say amen. He had a lot of possessions, but he trusted God. He had a lot of possessions, but he feared God. Somebody say amen. That might be why he had so many. Somebody say amen. So if you hear that teaching, already know that you know the truth. And if you don't know it in detail, go read Job chapter 1. You'll see who let the head down. Somebody say amen. Somebody say amen. Here's the point. Sometimes we shouldn't look at the trials as negative. We need to look at them as an opportunity for promotion in the Lord, or an opportunity for our faith to grow. Somebody say amen. Look at this verse. I've showed it to you before, because, you know, when the pandemic came, your pastor didn't know what to say. Somebody said, no, he didn't. So pastor didn't say nothing about the pandemic until God gave him something to say. And when God gave him something to say, God said to me that, glory to God, that the church and the world experienced it too, but the church had to experience what we went through so that the church can advance to the next place that he desires to advance. The church's faith needed to grow. We needed to start expecting miracles, signs, and wonders. Yeah, okay. The church, and the Lord told me this week that he's going to allow me to criticize, ain't a positive word, but he's going to allow me to criticize the church in some areas. Somebody say amen. Overall, the church has gotten to the place where we just see God as a verbal God. We see him just one who talks. Well, a lot of times we don't expect nothing from him but word, because we've gotten to the place where we don't expect miracles. Well, we don't expect miracle signs and wonders. Somebody say amen. So if we don't expect miracle signs and wonders, we won't believe God for miracle signs and wonders. Somebody say amen. Actually, if we don't believe God for miracle signs and wonders, we shouldn't expect them. Somebody say amen. Even as it relates to witnessing, and I'm all off my lesson already, so I'm just going to stay in this vein where God has me. Even as it relates to witnessing, we're caught up, which is good, in the verbal witness, but we're not caught up in the evidential witness. Somebody say amen. That is where God expresses himself to others through miracle signs and wonders. Nothing will draw us faster than a miracle sign. Be sick and he healed you. And see how fast, especially if you're not a believer yet. Somebody say amen. Be sick and let him heal you and see how fast you draw to him. Don't be sick and let him heal you two or three times. Somebody say amen. I want your God. Somebody say amen. Nothing can give evidence of him like miracles, signs, and wonders. So I put it this way. The church has gotten in a sleepy state, if you will. We don't expect to do nothing but hear a good word and go home. We turn on some of the name brand preachers. We expect to hear a good word, and we need good word. Amen. But we're not expecting beyond that. Amen. Jesus said, these signs shall follow those who believe. And basically, he's talking about the miracles that follows those of us who believe. Amen. If you look at the first century church in the book of Acts, you see actually that a lot of miracles were wrought before the gospel was preached. The miracle got the attention, the gospel, glory to God, convict the spirit or the mind, and then the people came to Christ. Somebody say amen. That's a set pattern in Scripture. So this church, we need to get to the place where we expect miracles. Somebody say amen. We ought to come in here expecting somebody to be healed. We ought to come in here expecting somebody to be delivered. I said we ought to come in here expecting somebody to be healed. We ought to come in here expecting somebody to be delivered. And if we don't see it, we need to put pressure on God to make it happen. Somebody say amen. Yeah, you can keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking, and God will hear you and fulfill your petition. Am I talking to the right house? So the church has to be awakened from her sleepy state. So God said we had to go through that in order for us to get to the place where we'll start expecting. Man, if we would have been expecting miracles, signs, and wonders, I think COVID might not have stayed around as long as it did. I think we probably would have saw, and this is me just thinking, I got a mind. Somebody say, he got a mind. I got a mind to live for Jesus, but I got a mind to think too. Somebody say, amen. Maybe a lot of people in the church would have gotten healed. There were a lot of fearful Christians during the COVID era, if you will. They were scared. They didn't know what was going to happen. Now, some of us were cautious, but I don't think some of us ever feared, because we understood that we were in God's hand. And any way the wind blew, it was cool with us, amen. If he let us stay around, we stayed around. If he brought us to heaven, that was cool, because it would be better than staying around in the midst of all that was going on. Somebody say amen. Somebody say amen again. So we need to wake up the church. The church needs to wake up out of her sleep and begin to expect what God has promised. Somebody say what's promised. Here's the whole point. Sometimes God has to allow us to go through trials in order to get us where he desires us to get. And this is one of the scriptures that I shared with you. This is what it says. Indeed, somebody say indeed. And this is James, the brother of Jesus, writing here. He says, indeed, we count what? Who do we count? Blessed. Those who endure. Somebody said those who endure. He asked the question, you heard of the endurance of Job and seen the end. Don't miss this word, intended. Somebody say intended. Somebody say intended. By whom? We saw the what? End intended by the Lord. He had to endure in order to get the intended end. I want to suggest something to you. The word intended has to do with God's perfect will. Somebody say perfect will, not his permissive will. See, what God is really saying is, I intended for Job to be at that place of abundance that he was before I allowed the trial. But sometimes we'll get so settled in good, say good, until we will not expect anything beyond good. Because good is good. Somebody say good is good. Somebody say good is good. My life, my wife, and my life, our children lives have been good for a long time. So we sort of settle around in good. Somebody say good. As a matter of fact, we were expecting good. Somebody say expected good. So in order for God to get us to another place in him, he had to shake us up a little bit. Somebody say amen. A trial or two had to come along. Somebody say amen. In order for us to look for more than good. Somebody say good. We had to move from good to great. Somebody say great. And from great to more. Somebody say more. And from more to abundantly more. Somebody say amen. But every now and then, God has to allow us to be shaken in order to get us to his intended will. I'm talking to the right house. You might not be receiving right now, because you're probably just meditating on what I'm saying. Somebody say amen. But sometimes God has to allow us to go through something. I didn't say make it happen. I said allow. Somebody say allow us. He has to allow us to go through some stuff so that he can get us to his perfect will for us. Am I talking to the right house? Somebody say amen. So you've heard of Job, the first rivers of Job, and seen the end. Somebody say the end. Intended by the Lord. Somebody say intended. Somebody say his perfect will. That the Lord is what? Very compassionate. Somebody say very compassionate and merciful. Now, y'all a little slow today. I don't know if you're just listening or just trying to digest what's being said. But let's look at Job's intended end. Somebody say, man, go to Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42. Now, we know that through Job's trial, he lost all of his possessions. He lost all of his children. His wife got a little foolish. Let me not even say what I was getting ready to say. Wife got a little foolish, said a little foolish. She said, Job, why do you keep going through all this that the Lord is allowing to come? Or she might have been saying that the Lord is doing, because that's what he believed at that point. Somebody say, man, why don't you just curse God and die? Job said, woman, you sound like a foolish woman. Amen. How should I receive good from God and not receive that which is not good from him? Amen. Job said, I'm just going to worship him and praise him anyhow. Oh, man, I thought I was talking to the right house. Amen. The Bible says in everything, give what? Somebody say, give thanks. Good, give thanks. Bad, give thanks. Why? Because that's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. Amen. So Job determined, look, if I could take good from God, I ought to be able to take not so good from God. Somebody say amen. Even though he was wrong in his thinking because he didn't know it was Satan. He still saw God as sovereign in all of it. Somebody say amen. Somebody say amen. So he lost all of his children. That's hard there. Okay. Let me see if I can talk to some honest folks. It's hard to lose all your children, to lose all your children and still worship. To tell the truth, some of our hearts might get hard. Some of us might have some stern conversation with the Lord. If 10 of our children died at once, get a little upset with the Lord. And some of us have to wait to come around before we start worshiping him again. Somebody say amen. Yeah, somebody say amen. So he lost all of his possessions. His possessions were great. He lost all of his children. He received sickness. The dude had boils all over his body. He went through some hardship, but he persevered. His faith remained intact. And God rewarded him at the end. You know, he had some crazy friends coming up to him talking about, you must have done this, or you must not have done this. You must didn't do God right in this area, didn't do God in this, that area. That's why you're going through all these changes. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful. You don't have to do nothing for God to sometime allow the test. Okay, Job was a just man. He was blameless. Somebody say blameless. Do you know what blameless means? Couldn't nobody fault him for nothing wrong. Somebody say amen. Not even God. That's straight up right there. Somebody say amen. So he didn't do nothing in order for his trials to come, but they came. But in the end, somebody say in the end, he got double for his trouble. He didn't get double children. I wouldn't have wanted double children either. So. But he got double possessions. Somebody say amen. But you know what he had to do first? He had to pray for his friends first. He had to pray for his friends first before God loosed the floodgates on him. You got any friends you need to pray for? You got any friends who've given you some bad information concerning God? I remember. One time, a young lady lost her baby. As a matter of fact, her baby was born. And the baby was a beautiful baby. Baby got detached from the placenta. The baby didn't live. And the young lady came to me and she says, Pastor, and she was all but in tears. Now, some of her friends who went to the Holy Ghost Field Church, they should have really known the Lord. Told her the reason why she lost her baby was because she didn't pray enough for him. Can you imagine what that did to that child? So I had to minister. Somebody said minister. I don't know why God allowed it, but it surely was because of something that you did. God just allowed it, and you need to accept that until you get to heaven, and God will tell you. what really transpired. Somebody say amen. So she had to pray for her friend. Sometimes we have, well, you look like a queen today. Somebody say amen. Sometimes we have to pray for our friend. Oh, I got distracted. Sometimes we have to pray for our friend. Somebody say amen. Because they've given us some bad information. Sometimes we have to pray for the pulpit because we've gotten bad information. Somebody say amen. So after Job prayed for his friend, guess what happened? Verses 12 through 14. The point is that Job had to go through what he went through to get to what he got. I know I'm talking to the right house. Somebody say amen. Now the Lord blessed, somebody say blessed. The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. For he had how many? How many he had before the Lord blessed him? Double, he had seven. Somebody say seven. What's seven plus seven? Somebody say 14. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels. Say 6,000 camels. How many camels he had before he got blessed double? So three plus three is what? Somebody say six. He had 1,000 yoke of oxen. Say 1,000 yoke of oxen. How many yoke of oxen he had before God blessed? Somebody say 500. You know that there's two ox to every yoke. Somebody say amen. So he ended up with 1,000 yoke of oxen. And how many? 1,000 female donkeys. So how many he had before the Lord blessed him? Now, here's the kicker to some of this. I don't think some of us normally see this. Now that he have all this double in oxen and sheep and donkeys, do you not know he's set now to have more than what he have here? Because he had female and male. You do know that they procreate. Somebody say procreate. Which means he would end up with more abundance than God has given him there, amen. Because God has given what he gave him, the power to increase. Somebody say increase. I feel like I'm preaching better than y'all saying amen this morning. Verse number 13. I don't care nothing about Job. We need to learn from Job. Somebody say amen. He also had what? He gave him exactly what he had. I said, bless God. Somebody say amen. Verse number 14. And he called the name of the first. He named his children, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But God gave him double joy, smile, stay for his trouble. So he got his intended end, say intended end, after he went through the situation. So sometimes God would allow us to go through trials to grow our faith and to advance us to the next place where he desires to be. So we shouldn't always look at trials in a negative perspective. In a few minutes, when I get through giving you these definitions, I'm going to teach us the attitude we ought to have when we're going through trials. Somebody say amen. So definition number one of tried. Somebody say tried. Y'all all right? To be put to the test. To try it out. Somebody say try it out. Number two, the term tried is defined as proven to be useful or correct. Would you say that Job's faith was proven to be useful? Somebody say amen. And number three, the term tried means to be tested and proved good, dependable, or trustworthy. Say trustworthy. Let me digress one more time. Can I do that? I want to help us to understand that the faith that we have, the initial faith that we have, that you didn't come up with yourself. The scripture says, Romans chapter 12, verse number 6, that God has given all of us a measure of faith. Somebody say a measure of faith. Somebody say a measure of faith. So if God gave us the faith, he has the right to test it. He has the right to allow it to be tested, to show us whether or not we're using it. More than that, to show us whether or not we're faithful with the faith, or whether he could trust us with what he gave us. Did I jump over your head? Can God trust you with the faith that he gave you? Good question. Somebody say good question. Can he trust you? Are you trustworthy with the faith? Are you exercising your faith? Are you using your faith? Are you putting your faith to the practice? Somebody say practice makes perfect. Practice don't make perfect. Practice make habit. Somebody say habit. You practice something long enough, you'll create a habit. Somebody say habit. Somebody say habit. So we need to practice using our faith so that it'll be automatic when we need it. So number three. The term pride is defined as to be tested, proven good, dependable, or trustworthy. And God trust you with the faith that he's given us. Man. We already talked about one, our faith cannot be tried or tested unless it experiences attack. Somebody say amen. Number two, we talked about the fact that we cannot know the quality of our faith unless it's what? Tried or tested. Did you determine what the quality of your faith was? Is it real? Is it genuine? Somebody say genuine. Is it real? Is it fake? Or is it growing? Somebody say growing. And you, how do you determine it's growing? You use it. Anybody ever worked out? Anybody ever worked out? Lift those weights. What was your reasoning to do that? Stronger, get the muscle strong. Amen. Somebody say amen. Somebody say amen. Or the muscle stronger. Somebody say amen. Your faith muscle can't get stronger unless you use it. And use it consistently. Somebody say use it consistently. So the quality of your faith is determined by you during the test. Somebody say during the test. Because God already knows your quality of faith. He has to help us see. Somebody say see. Do you trust God? Is God the first somebody you trust before you go somewhere else? If you don't have wisdom on a situation, do you go ask Joe? Or do you ask God? Now, you might ask God, and he might point you to Joe. But you probably need to ask him. No, you need to ask him first, amen. Somebody said, can I help you this morning? I ain't trying to make you shout, I want to help you. Do you know that God's wisdom is his perfect will? Okay, let me say that one more time. Do you know that God's wisdom is his perfect will? If God gives you wisdom on any situation, that's his perfect will for the situation. If any man lack wisdom, James chapter 1, verse 5, let him ask God who gives liberally and upbraideth not. So if you ask God, he give you wisdom, that's his perfect will on that situation. I'm going to say it one more time because I want it to rest in you. If God gives you wisdom, or says God gives you wisdom, or when God gives you wisdom, you need to understand that that's his perfect will. Somebody say amen. I'll give you an example. I've already talked to my wife. I didn't tell her I was going to share this, but I've already talked to my wife about what I'm getting ready to share. Somebody say amen. You know, about 3 years ago, we bought a new house. And it's a nice house. Somebody say nice house. It fits on the good. Somebody say good. Well, when we first started looking at houses, God convicted me of another house. But because we were looking for what we were looking for, and we wanted to go a little further, et cetera, et cetera, we surrendered our will to his permissive will and not his perfect will. He allowed us to be in the house that we're in, which is a nice home. But it wasn't his perfect will because he showed us the house that he wanted us to be in. Conviction in spirit, which would be his perfect will for us. He showed us his choice, but we wanted our choice, so he allowed us to have our choice. Somebody say amen. Now, we've had a few problems in that house that we probably wouldn't have had in the perfect will house. Okay, I hope I'm getting through to you. Somebody say amen. We live in a nice community. A nice community. But it wasn't God's perfect will. It's his permissive will. He allowed it because we didn't accept his perfect will. If we would have accepted his perfect will, we wouldn't even be living in the community nor in the city. We would have been living in a different city, in another community, but because we wanted what we wanted, we allowed him to permit us to be a place opposed to accepting his perfect will. Somebody said perfect will. I told my wife just yesterday that we need to learn to get to the place, and learn has to do with process and practice. We need to learn to get to the place where we're looking for and accepting his perfect will and not his permissive will. His perfect will, say perfect will, and not permissive. Somebody say permissive. Now, permissive will can be good, but the perfect will can be better. Somebody say amen. Somebody say amen again. So now we're looking for his perfect will. Now, we're not going to go back and try to fix what we've already not submitted to. Somebody say amen. But we're going to grow from where we are. We're going to have faith enough, say faith enough, to get God's wisdom on every situation and then accept his choice opposed to accepting our own. Am I talking to the right house? Y'all getting this? Michael said, I want God's perfect will. And the reason why God would have me to call your name is because you need to accept his perfect will for you. Apparently, you've been skating around it. You need to accept it and walk in it. And sometimes we look as though we don't know what God is talking about. But oftentimes we do. So since we know, we need to submit. Somebody say submit. I said I was going to stop calling names, but if God tells me to call a name, I'm in order. Somebody say in order. Somebody say in order. So we got to get to the place where we learn, they learn to accept his perfect will opposed to his permissive will. Somebody say amen. And practice make habit. Practice make habit. If I start practicing now accepting his perfect will, when he revealed it to me, guess what? If I keep doing it over and over again, and Michael Doss was living, he'll tell you if you do it for 21 days, it becomes a habit. Somebody say amen. Somebody say amen. If you practice it long enough, it becomes a habit. It becomes first nature, not second nature. Am I talking to the right house? So the quality of our faith is determined from the testing of the trial, if you will. Somebody say amen. I got 12 minutes. Let me see if I can do this in 12 minutes. Point number three, we must learn. Say must learn. We must learn to display. Say display. You know what display means? Simply means to do. Somebody say do. Or exhibit. Say exhibit. We must learn to display the right attitude when our faith is being tried. Say I must learn to display the right attitude when my faith is being tried. Now, let me tell you a little bit about the wrong attitude so you can grasp the right one. Somebody say amen. When our faith believes in Christ's faith, when our faith is being tried or tested, we shouldn't grumble. Wrong attitude. Somebody say wrong attitude. When our faith is being tested, we shouldn't complain. Somebody say wrong attitude. I remember one time I was going through something. I think I've told you this, but Why me, Lord? Why me, man? I was screaming. Well, nobody in the house but me. I was screaming at folks outside. Might have heard me. Why me, Lord? And the Lord said to me, why not you? I said, in Jesus' name, amen. And I got up. Somebody say amen. We must learn to display the right attitude. Somebody say learn to display the right attitude. Somebody say amen. Somebody say amen again. So we don't grumble. We don't complain. When our faith is being tested. Remember what I told you about faith test? We need to learn how to see every hardship, every sickness, and every disease as a faith test. So we shouldn't grumble or complain when we're going through none of it. Somebody say amen. So Pastor, what's the right attitude I should have? Say this again. Practice. Make habit. What's the right attitude, Pastor? The right attitude for us as believers to have when we're going through faith tests is an attitude of joy. Somebody say joy. Can you say joy? Now, you know, joy denotes happiness and gladness. But the Greek definition of the word joy, and I'll show you the scripture in just a few minutes, is calm delight. Somebody say calm delight. C-A-L-M, delight. Somebody say delight. Delight denoting joy, gladness, happiness. Calm denoting not being agitated. Oh, Lord. Somebody say, I won't be agitated when next time my faith is tried. The term calm also denotes not losing self-possession or self-control. Say, I won't lose self-control, Pastor. The next time my faith is tested. And it's going to be a next time. The next time might be as soon as you leave here, or it might happen while you're in the house. So we start practicing the right attitude. That attitude is what? And what does calm delight define? Somebody say joy. Somebody say joy. So our attitude should be an attitude of joy. So when our faith is tried, I know I'm really elementary today, but I got to make sure you get it. When our faith is tried, we should display what? No complaining, no grumbling, don't act like you're agitated, don't lose self-control, but just be happy through it. Can I help you today? Now, we can practice joy when we understand the knowledge of the trial. When we have knowledge of why we are going through a trial, we can practice joy. God is trying to strengthen something. Say strengthen something by allowing the faith to be tested. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, New Living Translation. I'm going to close this up because I'm almost done, I believe. What's an attitude? Somebody say, what's an attitude? It ain't this. An attitude, one, is a way of thinking and a way of behaving. You can have a bad attitude, and we can see it in the way that you behave. You can have a good attitude, and we can see it in the way that we behave. Somebody say amen. So an attitude is a way of thinking that leads to a way of behaving. So if I can get us, or if God can get us to think joy, we'll behave joy when we're going through a trial. Is this making sense to you? James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, the New Living Translation. New Living Translation. What should my attitude be when I'm going through a trial or when my faith is being tested? What should my attitude be? Somebody say attitude of joy. Now, I know that's going to take practice for most of us. Why? Because you're used to complaining and grumbling. As a matter of fact, our culture teaches us to complain and grumble. Okay, y'all don't like that. Our culture oftentimes teaches us how to be negative. That's why you talk about everybody. That's why you talk about everybody in their household. Because our culture has taught us how to be negative, amen. You always criticizing people or finding fault in people because our culture has taught us to do that, which denotes that you think you're better than the person that you're talking about. Okay, for some of us. But so my question is, why are you talking about them anyway? Because the Bible said, judge not. They just don't do it like I do it. You're comparing yourself with somebody else, and the Bible said, that's not wise. See, you draw back on me when I say something that you might not like. So I got to say something that you like so you can get back on the right page with me so I can finish what I'm doing. I know I'm right, because the Lord told me. Somebody say amen. Do you think I like everything that the Lord said to me? As a matter of fact, and this is going to be strong, sometimes I despise some of the stuff he say to me. But I accept it because I know he's God. I'm not God, but I'm his messenger. Somebody say amen. I feel his taking over there. Somebody say amen. James chapter 1, verse 2. This is what he says. Dear brothers and what he says next. When troubles come your way, consider it as what? Stay at opportunity. Somebody say opportunity. Somebody say, I got a chance to display great joy when my faith is being tested. What does the faith test look like? Trouble. Somebody said, Pastor, I had enough troubles to last me for a lifetime, but they might not be over. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it what? Not just calm delight, but great calm delight. How can I be joyous when I'm in trouble? How can I be joyous when I'm going through a hardship? How can I be joyous when I'm in the midst of a sickness or a disease? Because I have the knowledge of what's going on. Go to the next verse. For you know, listen, that when your faith is tested, what? So I can display calm delight because I know that God is allowing my endurance to be worked upon. Well, Pastor, why do I need endurance? You need endurance so you can be like Job. You can go through the trial and get the best results at the end, amen. We need endurance so that we can possess the promises that God has made to us. Not just heavenly promises, but earthly promises as well, amen. And if I'm always complaining and grumbling about what I'm going through, I'm setting myself back a ways, if you will. Somebody say amen. So I got to learn to display the right attitude. And I display it because I know what's going on. Somebody say endurance. Let me give you the best definition for endurance that I can give you. Endurance simply means this: remaining faithful to your faith. When opportunities come for me to forsake my faith. Okay. I'm going to remain faithful to my faith or loyal to my faith when opportunities come along for me to forsake my faith. And I understand who's bringing the opportunities, the devil, so I don't want to give him any ground. Somebody say amen. So I'm going to learn, somebody say learn. Learn to remain loyal to my faith in God, his ability, and his word while the opportunity is there for me to forsake my faith. For me to forsake my faith. Say practice, make habit. So I need endurance. Somebody say I need endurance. Because through faith and patience, or faith and patience, through faith and patience, or faith and endurance, that's the only way I'm going to take possession of the promise. Am I talking to the right out? Are y'all eating what's being fed? So I can display an attitude of joy because I understand what's going on. Because I understand now when my faith is being tested, God is allowing my endurance to grow. Am I talking to the right house? Verse number four. I'm getting ready to cuss. Say, Pastor, gonna cuss. I used to get mad as hell when troubles came. But I've learned enough not to get mad as hell. Sometimes I don't even get agitated no more. Because I'm understanding, or I understand what's happening. God is allowing my rubber band to stretch. He's allowing me to be taught endurance. So he said, let it grow. Somebody said, let it grow. Let what grow? No, he's not talking about your faith. He's talking about your endurance. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be what? You'll be in the perfect will of God, complete, needing nothing. Man, if you can go through stuff, you can get what's. Here's the ditch. You got to go through the ditch to get to the pot of money. I know it's a pot of money over there. I didn't say go through a river. I just said a ditch. So I'm going to go through the ditch to get to the pot of money. I'm going to do what's in the ditch to get to the pot of money. I'm going to go through the ditch and do what's in the ditch because I know what's on the other side of the ditch, the promise of the pot of money. So we must learn, learn the noting process. Learn the noting practice. We must learn to display the right attitude, which is an attitude of joy when we're going through our trial. Or when our faith is tested. Always remember this. God is allowing our endurance to grow because he's trying to teach us how to wait for the promise. Y'all all right? Go to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12b, and I want this in the Message translation, and then I'm going to quit. Because I think we should have gotten this lesson by now. So if you come in here next week cussing about what you're going through, I'm going to say, remember last week's lesson? You're cussing because you're being agitated, and two, because you lost your self-control. And let me throw this in parenthetically. If you lack joy, you can ask the Holy Spirit to produce some in you because that's one of his fruits that he produced on the inside of us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Love, joy. But in order to be able to ask the Holy Spirit, you got to get in the place where you get in the place where you don't mind talking to the Holy Spirit. And don't think you're crazy when you're talking to him. Somebody say commune. Somebody say the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit. That ain't just something that we say. It means that we can commune or fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Listen to what the Message Bible says. Don't drag your feet. Be like those who stayed the course with what? And then get what? So if we can learn how to endure, we get everything that's promised us in this earth realm. From God, faith and patience. Faith and patience. Another word for patience is endurance. So number three, somebody say number three. When our faith is being tested, and our faith will be tested. You remember last week, 1 Peter chapter 1:6-7 says, if need be, our faith will be tested through basically hot situations, fiery trials. Somebody say, amen. It's going to be tested. But we need to learn to display or exhibit the right attitude. And that attitude is an attitude of joy. Somebody say, practice, make happy. Now you might start a trial or a trying of your faith, and you might slip into criticism. But as soon as you come to yourself, you need to get joy. Not complain. Don't lose your smile. Don't lose your happiness. Don't lose your joy. Don't lose any of that. You gotta display what God wants you to display because one, you know it's his perfect will for us. And two, we know that there's something on the other side of it. It's either growth or advancement. Growth, faith, growth, or advancement. Faith, growth, or advancement. God's trying to get me to something that he's promised. So don't forget this one. Forget these three things. Number one, when our faith cannot be tested unless it what? Experienced attack. Two, our faith is tested to determine or to show us the quality of our faith. Is it growing? Is it fake? Is it real? Somebody say amen. And number three, we got to learn to have the right attitude. Somebody say right attitude. But our faith is being tested or tried. Somebody say amen. I took shortcuts to all three of them. I still said the same thing that I've been saying. Somebody say amen. And never forget this. Anytime we experience a hardship, sickness, or disease, we need to know that our faith is on trial. And if I could put it this way, literally, God is saying, can I trust you with the faith that I've given you? Can I trust you with Can I trust you to use your faith in this particular instance where you're in this hot situation, where you're going through sickness and disease? We did learn, I don't know if we taught it in this session, but we've taught it in Bible study, that God can even heal a great fever. You know what a great fever is? A high fever. We saw Jesus speak to Peter's mother-in-law fever. Went away, amen. So anytime we find ourselves in hardship, always remember this, sickness and disease, we ought to see it as a trial of our faith. Somebody said trial of my faith. And we want to not react. Somebody say not react. React is mostly negative. Somebody say amen. But respond rightly in our test, in our trials. That is to respond. I'm going to talk to the right house. Is this a hard lesson to stomach? Somebody say amen. Somebody say amen. Jesus said, and I'll close on this one, John chapter 16, 33. Most of us believe Jesus. John 16, 33. One thing I love about the Lord, he don't lead us on. He going to let us know what's uptown. Somebody say uptown. And if you really connect to the Holy Spirit, he going to lead you and guide you into all truth. Sometime you're going to know what's going to happen. Before it happened. Somebody say before it happened. I'm laughing because I'm remembering something. Somebody say he's remembering something. I begin to my water intake has changed. I'm drinking a lot of water because I'm on herbs. Not this kind of herb, but herbs, natural herbs. Somebody say natural herbs. Somebody say natural herbs. So my water intake has increased. I'm drinking a lot of water. A lot of water. More water than I probably ever drank. So this morning when I went to get that last bottle of water before I came to church, the Holy Spirit said to me, don't drink that bottle of water. I heard him. I drank it anyway. I guzzled that baby. When I pulled up out here, you would have thought my pants was on fire. Running in here to the restroom when all I had to do was obey. Somebody said all he had to do was obey. I'm glad he allowed me to make it, because it could have been a terrible situation. Y'all might have been saying, well, Pastor, somebody might have been saying, he had to go back home, and you fill in the blank. Somebody say amen. Somebody say amen. The Holy Spirit, listen to me, if we learn to commune with him, it's going to be up to us to give in to what he tells us to do. But he'll lead us. He'll help us not to get into some situations if we learn to trust what he's saying. Somebody say amen. Now, that was simple, but it was true. See, you need to take this away. The Holy Spirit can speak to us about the simplest situation. Like, don't write that check. Don't put that debit card in there. If he tell you don't put the debit card in that hole, don't put that debit card in that hole, because he knows something about that hole that you don't know about that hole. Because he's God, he know everything, say everything. Don't swipe that credit card. I want this. Don't swipe the credit card. You might end up going to your credit card account and everything's on it because you swiped it in the wrong place and somebody stole your identity. We need to learn how to listen to the Holy Spirit. I said we, I didn't say y'all, because I failed this morning. That's why I was running. You think I can't run, but I was running. Simple thing. See, we're always looking for some deep thing when the Holy Spirit is just trying to simply lead us. He's trying to simply lead us to life. Somebody say life. Somebody say life. So Jesus said this. He said, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you will have what? Somebody say peace. He said, in the world you have what? Somebody say, in the world. Are we in the world? Somebody say, we're living in the world. So that means we're going to have some hardship. He says, but be of good cheer. I have what? Somebody say, overcome. I've overcome the world. Because he's an overcomer, we are too. But since we're in this world situation, we're going to have some hardship. I'm talking to the right. You might be wondering, how come I'm going through? It's a human experience, all of us going through. And I point to the wisdom of my father-in-law one more time as I close for the third time. I remember when I first got married. I first got married. I don't know where I got this idea of marriage from, because I had watched my mom and daddy. And I had watched other people. I don't know where I got this idea of marriage from. I thought everything was going to be hotty-hotty, goody-goody. Everything was going to, I didn't think we were going to have no disagreement. I don't know where I got that from. Must have been Hollywood. Must have been Hollywood. You know. What those folks who on TV nowadays, the married folks, I can't think of none of their names now. But everything, you didn't see no bad. Everything was good. I must have got that idea. So we were going through, Vic and I was going through, because, you know, my mama said, teeth and tongue fall out. I said, teeth and tongue fall out. Let me help you maritally real quick. When two people come together as one, not only are they coming together as one, but they bringing all of their individual experiences to the table. They're bringing their individual backgrounds to the table, and they might not coincide with yours. So because their individual experiences, my wife grew up in a culture where they were always praised for things, or they were always supported in their endeavors. My culture wasn't necessarily like that. So when we came together, I had to learn. Somebody said learn. And some of that learning came through some harsh words. Say harsh words. Somebody say harsh words. So we're bringing our individual experiences together, which means that we have to learn to mesh. Somebody say mesh. Somebody say mesh. Somebody say mesh. I was making a point, but I forgot what the point was. I know it's all good. It's better than that. But we need to understand that there are going to be some situations. Somebody say situations. I was talking about us having different situations, but I was going to make a point. Help me, Holy Spirit, to make the point. So I went to my dad-in-law. See, the Holy Spirit will bring it back to your memory. So I was talking to my dad-in-law, talking about it. He said, son, I said, yes, sir. He said, everybody have problems. That was a revelation for me. He said, son, everybody have problems. I didn't think we was going to be having no problem. We just got married. We honeymooning, Hollywood, and all that kind of stuff. But we had problems because of the different individual backgrounds, et cetera, that we were bringing to the table. We endured them. Somebody said endured them. And 40 years later, we're still married. Amen. But we got to understand that we're going to have difficulties. And let me say this, and I know I've been up over my time. Every difficulty ain't an opportunity to run. Every difficulty is not an opportunity to run. Now, some you need to run from, but not every one of them. Difficulties gives us opportunities to grow in our faith and be advanced to the next level in the Lord. So if I run from every hardship, if it equals a test, guess what? I flunk the test. What happens when you flunk a test? You got to take it over again. And some tests I'm tired of taking. I need to pass some of these tests so I won't have to keep taking them over again, amen, because they're God allowed. And he's trying to grow us up. All right. Is this happiness? Now, after 40 years, somebody say after 40 years, we should be on the same page about a lot of stuff. Which means that there was a process, and we had to practice agreeing a lot of times when we didn't agree. And now practice has become habit. And now we get along most days very well. As a matter of fact, when we have a blip in our relationship, that's when we get all willy-nilly now, because we've been going good for so long. How come we blipping now? There's an opportunity to grow right there. There's a pivotal point right there. There's an opportunity for something to change. And a lot of times we want the other person to change, but oftentimes there's an opportunity for you to change. There's an opportunity for you to learn compassion. There's an opportunity for you to be merciful. There's an opportunity for us to be more giving. There's an opportunity for us to be more acceptable. My wife had to teach me this, and she she can teach this better than I can teach it. She you know, we learn these needs. What they call them? What those needs are? The love languages. They love languages. Anybody ever heard love languages? I need to help somebody today. Those languages change. You might your language might be physical acts of service, et cetera, et cetera. In 20 years, those could change to something else. So we have to be able to listen, say listen, communicate so that we can see when the need is changed. I ain't as physical as I used to be, and it's because of an aging process. So I have to explain to my wife how the physical process looks now so that she can know what it looks like. Somebody say amen. Change is inevitable. Say it's inevitable. It's inevitable. And we got to learn how to adapt to change. Adapt. Am I talking to the right place? Am I talking to the right people? There were certain things, and I'm trying, I promise you I'm trying to close, but I'm being led by the Holy Spirit. There were some things that I used to could say to my wife that didn't hurt her feelings at all. There are now some of those things that I can't say anymore because I'm a big jokester, big prankster. I can't joke about everything no more. Temperament has changed. Temperament has changed. Something she used to say to me, she can't say to me anymore because I get in my feelings too and I won't talk for 2 or 3 days. Am I talking to the right house? Change is inevitable. But through communication, we can learn how to handle the change. Sometimes when we're pouting, we need to be communicating. Sometimes when we're silent, we need to be talking to our partners. See, divorce ain't an option for us. So we gotta work through the process. Somebody said work through the process and grow. And she ain't always wrong, and I ain't always wrong either. And if that's your attitude, you're wrong. If you think your partner is always wrong, you're probably wrong. And I think here's the last thing I want to bring to the table on this, I think. Unless the Holy Spirit give me something else. But, you know, when we're in our courting stage before we get married, all kind of red flags. All kind of red flags. But we're so in love, we can't see them. We're blind. They become blind spots. They're blind spots. And then we're so prideful, stay prideful. We might see the red flags, but think we can change them. You're gonna get what you got. And oftentimes, if God don't change the person, if they don't realize they need change, they might not change. So in counseling, I put stuff out. We look at backgrounds, we do expectations, et cetera, et cetera. Because even though you've agreed to marry, you need to intelligently make a decision whether or not you want this thing to go forward based upon the knowledge that you're learning concerning it. My wife told me this one time, probably going to get in trouble when I get home. My wife told me one time, I probably would have still married you after I learned what you was all about, but I might not have married you at that time. It's funny, but it's the truth. Because I had all kind of issues. And you really don't know what you get until you're married. Somebody say amen. I had all kind of issues. I'm not saying that she had any because she's always been sweet little thing. Somebody say amen. I had all kind of issues. I adapted to my environment, took on some of my surrounding. And when I came and said I do, I had all kind of issues. Somebody say all kind of issues. But bless God, she waited for God to change. Somebody say amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. My point is to this, don't ignore, and if it ain't you, it's somebody out there, don't ignore red flags. Don't ignore red flags. What happens when you run a red light? You might get away with it. But 2 or 3, you might get in an accident. Or you might get a ticket. If you wouldn't have ignored the red light and stopped, things might have been good. Don't ignore the red light. Don't ignore the red flag. Make an intelligent decision whether or not you can endure the red light or the red flag. Am I talking to the right house? Is this making sense to you? So change is inevitable. Somebody say amen. And when change comes, we need to learn how to communicate the change. Say communicate the change. And if you think you can't do a good job of communicating it, you need to ask the Lord, Lord, help me to communicate this change so that my partner, my spouse, my wife, my husband can understand my change. Don't assume that they always see it. We need to learn to communicate. Somebody say communicate.